Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be picking it up in verse 14 through 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 19. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to profit to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. I should have named my son that. No, not really, because these guys are in Scripture not doing very good stuff, so it'd be horrible. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, we made our way through chapter 1, and Paul is encouraging Timothy in his pastoral calling. He's saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Hold on to the pattern of sound words. Apply these with faith and love. And God's committed this incredible good thing to you, Timothy. Paul is, he's passing on the most important things that he can pass on before he goes home to be with the Lord to his son in the faith, Timothy. As I've said over and over again, as we've been studying Timothy, being a Christian at this point in time is not the most popular endeavor. It will definitely cost you your life if you're following Jesus during the time of Nero and the different things that are occurring. Now, I understand that we live in a radically different culture than these guys lived in, but nonetheless, we are to think about, what is it really costing me to follow Jesus, and what does that look like? What's really important to me? Really, what's important to me? If we knew within a matter of maybe 3 days or 4 days that we're done here, it's over, what would come to the forefront of our hearts to pass on to someone that we loved so passionately? Because they're going to be left behind, and they're going to have to endure some things. What do we want to pass on? See, Paul is passing on the things that are most important. Now, of course, this is a pastoral epistle, but we can take things as well to our own walk. Paul encouraged Timothy as we made our way through chapter 2, is, hey, I need you to be strong, son, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Don't necessarily have to be strong mentally or physically, but man, rest in the grace that the Lord's provided because of Jesus. He told him to persevere like a good soldier, like a successful athlete, like a hard-working farmer. He said, you're going to have to persevere. You know, a lot of folks don't want to persevere. They want things easy peasy, but I think for those who have been on this dirt rock for a while, we understand things don't always come easy peasy. Why should we think that our walk with the Lord and different things He's encouraging us to do is just going to come easy? And then last week we looked at the why. And the why was in the content of the fabric of Paul's gospel, which he said he owned. He said these two things about Jesus: the seed of David spoke of Jesus' humanity. It's a simple statement that Jesus is the Christ, the descendant of David, in which all messianic promises are fulfilled. God's plan for saving sinful man is found in the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the fact that part of his gospel message was resurrection. In other words, man, we got this incredible thing that's going to transpire in our lives. Either we're going to go home to be with the Lord, if indeed we are the Lord's, or the Lord's going to come back one day, and we're going to get these resurrected bodies. And he says, okay, since Jesus has done all this stuff, then I'm encouraging you. I want you to be like a good soldier. I want you to compete like a successful athlete. I want you to be like a hardworking farmer, because you have such an incredible future ahead of you because of Christ. Then he went on to say, he says, hey man, I'm enduring chains, willing to suffer for Christ. And then he says, the elect are those who receive Christ Jesus as their Savior. See, Paul was always... Ministry is always about other thinking. Thinking of others, by the way. Ministry that is self-focused and self-exaltation, I have a hard time believing that's really ministry. Because ministry, if you want to just boil it down to what it is, you become an other-thinking person. See, for Paul, he looked at, I'm going to endure for the sake of the elect. See, Paul was not only concerned with seeing people saved, he was also concerned with seeing people grow in their relationship with Jesus. Paul's outlook was always measured by eternity. He said, to the eternal glory with Christ Jesus. These are the things that's important to Paul. So I'm asking you today, in the culture that, I don't want to fabric it with you, we, in the fabric of we, what is really important to us today? Growing up in East Texas, the Lord saved me, before that, I had really a different view of things. I thought one day I'd get married, I'd have a few kids, and the things that I would want to see the most important to pass on to my son was Southern gentility. Yes, sir, no, sir, thank you, please, may I? The idea of you treat people with respect, whether they respect you or not, and the idea of you earn respect. It's not easily given. That's the fact. But regardless, son, you need to learn to treat people with respect. It's the right thing to do. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Work hard. Show up. And show up on time and work till you clock out. Don't ride the clock. These are the things that I thought were most important. And I'm not saying that those things are not important. I think they are. But now, as almost a 46-year-old man who has been blessed to walk with the Lord for 20-something years now, the things that are most important to me that I want my son to understand are the things that are found within Scripture. That's most important. That's the most important thing we can pass on. So Paul shifts gears a little bit in verses 14 through 18. And he says, Timmy, I want you to stay focused on what's truly important. You need to remind folks who is important. Don't strive about words. Rightly divide the word. Reject lies and fables. Paul was a master craftsman. Timothy is his protege. And as a master craftsman, he is passing on things to help him in regards to what he's called to do. Verse 14 and 15. Remind them, Timothy, and be diligent, Timothy. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker of God does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remind them, Timothy, of these things. Who's Paul referring to in the them? Well, he's talking about believers. He says, remind them, Timothy, what's important. After Paul reminds Timothy the importance of the gospel, Paul reminds Timothy to keep the church focused on what really matters, that of the gospel. Okay? The life-saving message of Christ. Paul adds that Timothy must always remind his hearers of these things. We don't come to church to become a better friend. We don't come to church to become a better this or a better that. Now, when we come to church and Jesus is exalted and Jesus is magnified and we're seeking Jesus and we're seeking to please Jesus, then guess what? You become a better friend. You become a better husband. Or you become a better wife, or a better mom or a better dad. You see, there's so much within the fabric of the body of Christ now that tends to be all about how can we make people better? Self-help. Paul says, I want you to understand something in regards to what God's called you to do, Timmy. I told you the most important thing, the reason why you're doing what you're doing is because of the gospel message. Don't let it stop with you. You need to remind your hearers the importance of the gospel message. See, it's easy for the church to get focus off the message that really matters and focuses on being entertained, focus on a place of pick and choose, focusing on a place of religiosity. And the best way to combat that type of stuff within the church is constantly remembering these things. He says this, "Remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Bottom line, the church needs to stay focused on the Jesus that's in the Bible. The Jesus that bought us life and the Jesus that promises life that's out of this world. Be enriched in Jesus. I love John 10 verse 11. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." See, when Christ is magnified, when Christ is lifted up, you want to talk about a dynamic shift and a dynamic change. Remind them of these things. Remind them of this life-saving message. Chambers said this, "Am I becoming more and more in love with God as a holy God or with a conception of an amiable being who says, 'Oh well, sin does not matter that much'?" He goes on to say this in verse 14. Basically, remind them not to major in minors, but major in majors. He charges before them the Lord's not to, charging them before the Lord, verse 14, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Apparently there were those who liked to make great issues over technical meaning of certain words. Instead of building up the saints in the truth of God's Word, they were only undermining the faith of some who heard them. The church is to be a place of truth, not a place of debates. A place of truth. Not a place of human opinions where they prevail. A place of truth. Notice Paul says, if the church gets away from what is important, there's going to be a result from that. There is no profit and it is the ruin of hearers. That's a reality. Okay? So he says, you know what? You don't come and you debate, and because see, there were certain words that had certain technical meanings and they just kind of like to sit around and you know, just kick around stuff. Get them into the fabric of the content of the truth. A message at its best puts a force upon one's will. You have to make a choice. Not just stimulate an intellect, but a choice of will. How are you going to be a good soldier? How are you going to compete like a successful athlete? How are you going to be a hardworking... If the will's not pushed a little bit... Calvin said this, "Let us notice first that teaching is rightly condemned on the sole ground that it does no good. God's purpose is not to pander to our inquisitiveness, but to give us profitable instruction, away with all speculations that produce no edification." Well, what good does it do me? What good does it do me as a husband if I pick apart from just a solely technical, try to stimulate my intellect, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and it doesn't impress upon my will, hey, you're actually supposed to do that, dude. What does that look like practically? Well, it may be looking like, you know, a lot of us guys like to try to fix stuff instead of just hug stuff. That's what I learned right away. I'm like, okay, you're beating a dead horse, you're killing me. Okay, this is all you got to do. Bam, 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 bam. Okay, we good? No, we still wasn't good. Maybe it's take out the trash. Maybe it's wash the crock pot. Sit and listen. Watch the kids. Dig around in her purse for something. I don't like that. It's like a bottomless pit. You see what I'm getting at here? What good does it do to just kind of intellectually kick this stuff around and this and that if you don't apply it? Paul says it's just going to just ruin your hearers. There's a wonderful book by John Stott. It's called Balanced Christianity. And it deals with some folks are just naturally intellectually geared. Some folks are overly emotionally geared. Some folks, they just view Scripture through the intellectual aspect. Some folks are just so emotional about it. He says, you've got to have a balanced view of the thing. You've got to have a balanced view. Remember, people grow by God's Word. His Word, His content of truth. Peter said this, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is gracious. Paul also penned this by the Holy Spirit in Romans. So then by faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. Bottom line, folks, if people do not hear the Word of God, then ruin comes by hearing opinions, speculation, and it just turns out to entertainment of men and women. And there's plenty of that stuff going on, by the way. Plenty of that stuff going on. He goes on to say this in verse 15. Be diligent, Timothy, to your craft. Paul lists three ways here. He says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. First thing we read here is to be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Timothy, your goal is not the approval of people. It's not a popularity contest. You can make some of the people happy some of the time, and none of the people happy none of the time. That's fact. Your goal is to be approved unto the Lord, seeking His approval in what you're doing, Timothy. Man, if we'll get this, if we'll just get this, all I want to do, Lord, is please You and seek Your approval. The Lord will work out all these other people issues. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Wow. Like God's not going to get kind of jazzed up that we're seeking His approval and seeking to do what He wants to do. Timothy's job was not about seeking approval of folks. Timothy's job was not about pleasing folks. Timothy's job was not about making sure everybody was happy. Timothy's job was about seeking the approval of God and what he had been called to do. He wasn't to regard the job of being a pastor as a popularity contest, but instead as a call to faithfulness to God. And we should have that in regards to anything that God's calling us to do. Regards to being the husband we need to be. Regards to being the parent we need to be. Regards to being the wife we need to be. Regards to being the child we need to be. Regards to being the employee. Hey man, I'm just trying to get God's approval on this. Would that not just change the dynamic of everything? Who likes being popular? Do not lie. That's just like, yeah, man, I want to be popular. Sad thing is, within... You remember high school. You guys are not that far removed from high school. I mean, when I was in high school, I think Miami Vice was still on the air. I mean, there was this stuff was still... It's old. Okay? It's a long time ago. But I can remember high school. You know what? This is... We had a good friend of mine who was a year older than me decided to do an experiment in our high school. Okay? Because, you know, people that wear clothes, you know... And they'll get that clothes because that person's got that clothes, and they'll do that. You know what they did? They made a necklace out of an H&H spinnerbait. Just a piece of fishing line, H&H spinnerbait, and wore it as a necklace. Okay, and the sole purpose was to convince people this was cool and get enough people to do it. And you know what? Before long, little Mount Vernon, Texas, just about everyone had an H&H around their neck, except me. That's never been my MO. I thought it was dumb. Why'd they do that? Why'd they do that? Why'd they want to do something dumb? Fish bait hanging around your neck. They wanted to be popular. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to please. if we're really seeking God's approval, you're not going to a lot of times be very popular. That's a fact. If you're a leader, you don't make decisions based upon popularity. That's a fact. Especially right here, okay? This is why. It's not about ego. It's about this right here. The second way we need to remain diligent is simple. Remember who will be inspecting the work. God's going to inspect the thing. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Remember, God will inspect the work one day. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. That, friend, should always be at the fore. The Lord's going to inspect the work. He's going to say, okay, this is what it was like. Therefore, we should seek to be approved by Him. We should seek to please Him. I want to ask you a question. We can do this in regards to student, teacher. Wasn't it always embarrassing when you turn your paper in and it just wasn't very good work and the teacher, that they judged the work and they gave you a big fat F? That was always a bummer. Especially if you sit next to the person that always got a big fat A. I don't want to get an F from the Lord. We're only given a short amount of time here. God's all called us to run a certain race. He's equipped us to do certain things. And we need to be seeking His approval in those things. Because if you're going to try to be Mr. Popular, Miss Popular, I want to tell you something. You're going to be wishy-washy. You're going to be wishy-washy. God knows what He's doing. He's going to inspect it one day. Remember what Paul said to the folks at Corinth? And those folks thought so lowly of Paul. Folks of Ephesus love Paul. Folks of Philippi love Paul. Thessalonica love Paul. People in Corinth thought he stunk up the joint. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved." That's how they viewed that cat. They were always nitpicking at his ministry and this and this, and he's not this, he's not Apollos, he's not, no. You know what Paul said? He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 4:1-5. "Let a man consider us as stewards of Christ, or servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." He understood, and this is what all master craftsmen understand. The work's going to be inspected. Paul's heart was simple. God's going to judge the work. Therefore, I will seek His approval in the work. Now, look at the last part. See, you're kind of getting the main gig here for Timothy and what he's to be doing. He's supposed to be teaching God's Word. That's kind of the main gig. He says this, "Since God's going to be doing the inspecting, then Timothy, become a master craftsman. Know your craft. Rightly dividing the word of truth." Talking about the Bible. Rightly divide implies cutting through the word of God carefully, accurately. This was to be the focus of Timothy's hard work. He was to work hard so he could rightly divide the word of God. Timothy was to rightly be dividing God's Word. That is, he is to know what to say and what not to say and how it was to be understood and not to be understood. See, there's a purpose in this stuff. So guys, you know what that means? There's a wrong way to cut through God's Word and there's a right way to cut through God's Word, and not everyone cuts it straight. We must understand that biblical truth is not an issue left up to just everyone's interpretation. There's a right way and a wrong way to understand the Bible, and a pastor must work hard to master the right interpretation. It's important. That's why Jesus says, don't muzzle an ox while he's treading out grain. It implies work. It's a different kind of work, but it's work nonetheless. Observation of the Word. Read it. Meditate on it. Write it down. Interpretation of the Word. Keep it in context grammatically, historically, culturally, contextually within the framework and book and chapter we may be reading. You don't pick and choose and do your little thing and put together a good little self-help sermon. That's why I love expositional teaching. Man, we're going to make our way all the way through Genesis, all the way through Revelation. That's our goal. Oh, Lord, do we need that help? And then, of course, application of the Word. How does this apply to my life? How does one become a master craftsman that knows how to cut correctly? By spending time with the Master. Spending time with Jesus in prayer and meditation and study, seeking His heart of the matter, because, friend, that's all that matters at the end of the day. He's going to be the one that inspects the work. Oh, that was just a little devotion. I'm just going to blow that thing off, just kind of throw something together. Really? He's inspecting the work. See, this is serious stuff when we start putting things in light of eternity. It's not easy peasy. It's serious stuff. Spurgeon said this, swords are meant to cut and hack and wound and kill with, and the word of truth is for pricking men in their heart and killing their sins. The word of God is not committed to ministers to amuse men with its glitter, nor charm them with jewels in its hilt, but to conquer their souls for Jesus. A push of the will! I got one example to maybe help with dividing rightly. As you guys know, I was a machinist for 20-something years. Okay? In the context of machine fab work, I was giving a blueprint. And on that blueprint, the part was to be made to the spec of the print. Now, within the blueprint, there were tolerances for different dimensions. In other words, you had to make it within the spec of the blueprint. You never wanted to cut something on the high side and get it out of tolerance. It would be rejected. You never wanted to cut something on the low side because it could be out of tolerance. You always wanted it in the middle because you wanted to make sure that it would be in tolerance and that it would be made to spec. I learned how to be a machinist by learning from a master. A master craftsman. It didn't come easy. It took a long time. I'm going to give you an example about making it to spec. You know what this is? Anybody know what this is? Now, I got a bunch of machinist tools in there that I was going to do, but I'm not going to bring all those out. You know what this is? Very expensive tuning fork. You know what this is? This goes on an Apache Bell helicopter. This goes on an F-15. When you do work for the government, they make you do a first article. In other words, they send one of their inspectors down and they check every dimension that is on this part. Okay? These parts right here is what's considered close work. Okay? The alignment of this hole was within half a thousandth, 0.005. The diameter of your hair is 0.003. Okay? 0.003 of an inch. This hole size was probably also within a half inch because we honed it. We reamed it to size, and then we reamed it to rough it out, and then we honed it to get it to size. Close tolerance work here as well. And you're saying, Johnny, what's the big deal? It's not necessarily a big deal to you unless you're the one flying it. You know how much vibration that a helicopter has? Or an F-15? See, it's very important to the guy that's flying this thing that it's been done right. Where are you going with this? How important is it you sit under some good teaching in regards to your family? See, we live in a culture that you know, teaching, it's not that important. But, oh, the worship was good. Says who? God's going to judge it one day. Oh, with the median. In the place. And I know, a little overdramatic. I got to be honest. We've been doing a study in Judges. And we've been looking at the spiritual confusion in Israel. That's the result of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. 17:8, spiritual confusion. And the Lord did this case study with this family within in Israel. And the whole point was, families make up societies. The health of a society is reflected by the health of the family. Fact. I don't know about you, man, but I want to be somewhere where God's Word is really, really handled the way it needs to be. I do. So if this church ever shuts down, I don't know where I'm going to go. I'm going to move somewhere or something. I don't know. Can you not help but see some of the passion Paul had? It wasn't a profession. He's a master craftsman. He cares. He goes on to say this in verse 16 through 18. He says, reject profane and idle babblings. Because, Timothy, if you allow that stuff in, it will impact the body, seen and overthrowing the faith of some. He says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness and their message will spread like cancer. These two guys right here are of this sort, who stray concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection's already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Reject what distracts from anything that takes focus off the gospel and God's Word. Paul says, shun profane and idle babblings. Profane and idle babblings are man's opinions, man's teachings, man's programs. Notice the result of embracing these idle babblings. It produces more ungodliness. Babblings are profane because they're unholy when contrasted to the holiness of God. They're vain because even though people like to hear them, they have no lasting value. Do you guys like junk food? I'm not going to lie, I like junk food. I like junk food. But have you ever tried to really go and work out after you ate you a big fat double meat jalapeno cheeseburger slandered with a Route 44 Dr. Pepper and a large order of onion rings? Go try to run 2 miles. Get on the elliptical. Go try to lift weights out in your garage. I mean, all that stuff does is bloat you. They're vain because even though people like to hear them, they have no lasting value. The only value they have, and this is not really a value, it's a disvalue, they produce ungodliness in folks. That's all they do. Verse 17, it says, and their message will spread like cancer. Paul gives a warning to Timothy and an example, and the result of not rejecting profane and idle babblings. First, the warning. These evil teachings spread and they're compared to cancer. What does cancer do? It erodes and it kills. We all know too well the dread of this disease spreading rapidly in the human body, destroying tissue wherever it goes. The word cancer can also be rendered gangrene. Gangrene refers to the mortification of a part of the body when it's cut off from its natural, normal supply of blood and nutrition. Elsewhere in the New Testament, evil doctrine is likened to leaven, which, if allowed to spread, would eventually affect the whole lump of the meal. It's not good. Bottom line, the end result can be death. If not treated properly. It's treated properly with correct doctrine, by the way. He gives an example of these two guys. He says they're of the sort It said that they strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past. These two men are named because their teachings were corrupting the local church. They told people the resurrection's already past. You missed the boat. You missed out. Perhaps they meant when a person was saved that they were raised in newness of Christ. That's the only resurrection they could expect. They spiritualized it instead of an actual occurrence, an actual thing that is going to happen. Jesus is going to come back. You're going to be raised up in a new glorified body. Paul recognized this was a serious threat to the truth of Christianity, because as we look at the content of the gospel, that's part of the gospel message. If this part's not true, then what about the rest? Remember, resurrection is part of the gospel message. Listen to what one scholar said. If the resurrection is past already, it is evident that the saints have reached their final condition while yet on earth, with the result that the church ceases to look for the coming of the Lord, loses the truth of its heavenly destiny, gives up its stranger and pilgrim character. Having lost its heavenly character, the church settles down on earth, taking place as part of a system for reformation and the government of the world. Notice they didn't start off teaching that the resurrection had already passed. They strayed from the truth. They strayed into a realm of profane and idle babblings, man's opinions, man's teachings, man's program. These guys were not master craftsmen. They were shoddy builders, and they did not think of the day that the world, that they would stand in front of the master and he would inspect the work. I want to ask you a question. Would you allow a contractor to build you a house that did shoddy work? No. That's a big investment if you decide to build a house one day. You have someone work on your house, it's a big deal. You know what? I've been blessed to know Fred now for a decade. Wow. And he's done a few things around my house. And he's always done good work. He cares about what he's doing. He's done work for Steve and Patricia. He built them an awesome deck, and then they sold their house. I mean, I like that deck. You know what? As I was looking at this stuff and thinking about it, what's really bad is when folks support someone that just doesn't really care what comes out of the Bible, and they just throw stuff out there. They don't hold these guys accountable. Oh, well, you have the program. Yeah, it's entertaining. Oh, it's this. There was a big church in Dallas, and the pastor, I don't know what they were doing, but part of the gig that Sunday is he drove a go-kart down the middle of the aisle up to the thing. I mean, yeah, you're laughing. You're thinking, why? Why would you do that? What do you think people went home remembering that day? Oh, the pastor got the go-kart. Oh. And some of them were like this. Oh, man, he stunk up the sanctuary. The result of embracing profane and idle babblings, the end result, the faith of some was overthrown. Profane babbling messages will increase ungodliness. It spreads like cancer. The result is the faith of some will be overthrown. They were saying, there's no resurrection. Forget the rapture. It's all symbolic. Don't take it literally. They claim to be insightful, but in their vain discussion of these things, the faith of some were hurt badly. Need to be careful what we embrace, because what we embrace may embrace us, by the way. Guzik said this, many today accept and honor teachers who are way off in one area or another, and they justify it by saying, I eat the meat and spit out the bones. This kind of thinking will certainly overthrow the faith of some, because some will certainly choke to spiritual death on the bones that you say you spit out. Look at verse 19. I mean, Paul just laid some heavy stuff down. He goes, nevertheless, he's not a Debbie Downer. the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Nevertheless, Paul may have sounded like he was overwhelmed by the attack of the wicked. Paul makes it clear once again, the kingdom of God will not be shaken. Friends, the sky's not fallen. The solid foundation of God stands. God has a plan. He has a purpose. It does matter what men, it doesn't matter what these guys do. The solid foundation of God will stand even though many might depart from truth. Paul knows the solid foundation of God will stand. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Everything is going to happen just as God said it was going to happen. I watched a documentary, and I don't like watching these because I think they're so lame, you know, because they're going to just shoot. You ever been around people that can shoot holes in anything? Because you can shoot holes in anything, by the way. But, you know, everybody's always wanting to find Noah's Ark. Got to find Noah's Ark. Got to find Noah's Ark. Well, it's on Ararat and this and that. Noah's Ark. Okay, well, there's this place over there in Turkey where they think it's Noah's Ark and all this other stuff. And basically, scientists shot holes in it for 50 minutes. Why that's just the dumbest thing ever. Why Noah's Ark could not float. And why there's this and why there's that. Blah, 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 blah. I don't need to see Noah's Ark to believe that actually happened. You know why? Because I'm saved. God gave me His Holy Spirit. I have His written word. I believe it's truth. I don't need that. There's a divine seal to God's foundation. The Lord knows who are His. If profane and idle babblers attack the church, the Lord knows who are His. If their message spreads like cancer, the Lord knows who are His. If the faith of some are overturned, the Lord knows who are His. God's not sitting in heaven wondering who's going to make it. He knows who are His, and we should know if we are His too. Romans 8:16 says, The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. You just know. Which means if you're not a child of God, you know. God speaks to you. You get sealed with the Holy Spirit. God's Word is alive. You believe it. But there's also a human seal to God's foundation. Everyone who names on Christ departs from iniquity. Christians prove the reality of their profession by the lives of desiring some holiness and godliness. In other words, they depart from iniquity. Some might say, I belong to the Lord. I know this. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter so much how I live. Such a child is forgotten. There's two inscriptions on the foundation of God. Those two are His, are seen in departing from iniquity. Man, I desire Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to do that stuff. It's also fair to ask if folks really belong to Jesus or they deceive themselves if their lifestyle is about embracing iniquity. That's all that's on the plate. We started out with what's really important for us as believers. All the stuff that we went over is important, but let's remember the focal point of everything we went over. Paul said, remind them of these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. See, that was the content of Paul's gospel. That is the content in which he owned, meaning he believed it and he lived it. He says, stay focused on the gospel, Timothy, but remind the church to stay focused on the gospel as well. Because when we do stay focused on this message, you know what happens? We really stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, which will keep us from idle babblings, which will keep us from a debate culture and desiring, man, I want to get into truth. I want to see more of Jesus. We finished with this, the security of being a child of God. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names on Christ depart from iniquity. Someone who's saved should know they're saved. And here's two ways to know, seen in one seal. The Spirit Himself bears witness. But not only that, the lifestyle reflects the decision that's been made. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, which in a sense, we're celebrating the gospel message. We're celebrating what we have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us, I believe, are believers. But I will say this as well. If you're not saved, the Lord probably told you you're not saved. And don't run from what maybe the Lord's laying on your heart to do. Just be open to it. The easiest choice I ever made, well, I made two good choices in life. The first was just coming to saving knowledge of Jesus. The second was I married Margaret. Two easiest choices I ever made, man. Straight up. My life changed dynamically from each of those choices in a very good way. I mean, really, what are we holding on to? What are we holding on to if we're not saved? No hope. No hope's what we're holding on to, man. When we're saved, we have this incredible present. We have this incredible future ahead of us. And that's what we're celebrating this morning through these elements. What we're celebrating this morning through these elements. What we're celebrating this morning through these elements. What we're celebrating this morning. Through these elements, we're celebrating this morning. Through these elements, we're celebrating this morning.